In chapter 3, we've been studying the superiority of Jesus Christ to Moses. Both were faithful, but Christ is the one who built the house that Moses was faithful in. And Moses was a servant, but Jesus was a son over the house, whose house we are. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 19, begins the second parenthetical warning. We had one back in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Now he's stopping to warn again. And you can see the timing of it here because the Hebrew or Jewish person is not responding well to the Lord, to the writer showing the superiority of Jesus Christ to Moses. So there's a warning. The warning, first of all, of God through the Holy Spirit from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. Wherefore the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, literally the embitterment, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. That's very important. We're learning his ways. So I swear or took an oath in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Psalm 95, making a reference to the children of Israel traveling through the wilderness. And as you know, after 40 years, the punishment was for them to go around the mountain until they all died. But there was a new generation that was allowed to go into Canaan. The ways of God through observation. The command, take heed. Pay attention, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Very special words that are used in the book of Hebrews for unbelief. It means literally to refuse the persuasion. Unbelief is to reject the persuasion of God's Spirit. Unbelief. In departing from the living God. The word departing is the word apostasy. A believer cannot commit apostasy. Only someone who is involved, maybe intellectually understanding, being enlightened, and even agreeing with the truth. But when the hardship comes, they leave. It's called apostasy. So, pay attention, brethren, lest there be in any of you, mixed group, a heart of unbelief, but rather exhort or encourage one another daily, while it is called today. That's the second time we've read that. Very special term in the book of Hebrews. Today. And that doesn't mean today. As we will see. See, today, when the writer of Hebrews is writing, is the same day as when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness. Same day. It's today. He'll explain in a minute. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So not if we should perform this way, but this is our position. This is our condition. A believer in Christ makes it all the way to the end. I also give you two pieces of scripture that I don't have it up on the screen. Two pieces of scripture in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 11:19. where Paul told the church in Corinth that there is necessary for there to be divisions among you, so that those who are approved of Christ might be made manifest. I think that's interesting. Paul expected division in the church. So Paul says, you get up there and you teach and preach the truth. The people who are not genuine, the people who don't want to follow Christ, they're going to leave. So 1 Corinthians 11:19, also 1 John 2:19. Where John says, they went out from us because they were not of us, because had they been of us, they would have stayed with us and would not have gone out. But they went out from us for God to manifest that they were not of us. That's why division in the church is important. You ever heard a pastor say that before? Very important. There are two divisions that take place. Preaching preaches the gospel, and when someone receives Christ, they get separated, divided out from the non-believers. Teaching is for Christians, and there are divisions that take place based on the teaching of the word. Somebody might not agree with it and go over to another church where they agree with, but it all boils down to the truth. Teaching is for food to the believers, and also, as we'll see when we get to chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is living, alive, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it should convict and cut everyone's heart. Division. Pages 20 and 21, we continue with this parenthetical warning, the witness of God through the Scriptures. We've seen it through the Holy Spirit, through God, and through now through the Scriptures. While it is said, and he's going to repeat Psalm 95, 7, and 8, so much so, it drives you nuts. He keeps repeating this over and over again. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the embitterment. For some, when they had heard, they did provoke or become bitter. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. In other words, there were some. We know that there's a few million that rejected, but how many received it? Count them on one hand. Three. But with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not, or more literally, disbelieved, refused to believe? And through unbelief, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They couldn't enter in because of unbelief, yet there were some that did. Page 22 and 23. So chapter 3 is the superiority of Jesus Christ to Moses with a warning. Well, that warning continues through the first 13 verses of chapter 4, and yet at the same time, chapter 4 is the superiority of Jesus Christ to Joshua. And just to warn you ahead of time, because we're using the King James text, that the word Jesus and Joshua are both the same names, come from the same Hebrew roots. So the Jesus mentioned in the text is actually Joshua, and I'll point that out when we get there. There are four exhortations in this chapter. This chapter is built around four exhortations, that is, encouragements. Verse 1 is the first exhortation. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left to us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. In other words, you know, the person that's confident, yeah, I'm saved. Well, test yourselves. Make sure. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he told the Christians in Corinth, Paul told them that Examine yourselves whether Christ is in you or not. Test yourselves to see if you are of the faith. He didn't say test your beliefs, but test yourselves whether Christ is in you or not. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't just take it for granted. Fear lest a promise, it's still time to enter in to the rest, has been left for us to enter in, that any of you should seem to come short of it. And by short, he's talking to these people who were enlightened to the truth, who understood the truth, who intellectually believed the truth, but fell short of a surrender to Christ. The explanation of this first exhortation, for unto us the gospel was preached as well as unto them. The same message and the same gospel today as was preached to them. Same method too. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Everybody can hear the gospel message, but if it is not applied and received by faith, then we'll be letting those truths slip right on by. If we don't respond, and it's interesting, and without getting into more technical details to get you more confused, those who've been around for a while, you know that the word faith comes from the Greek word that means persuasion. In fact, pathos in Greek mythology is the goddess of persuasion. And so the Greeks would use pistis to describe various persuasions. A salesman would have a certain persuasion. You know, if you can persuade people, if you can persuade an Eskimo to buy ice cubes, you've got a very persuasive touch to it. A good salesman is said to be somebody who gets you to buy something that you really don't want and you don't need, but it's such a good deal, so you think, until you get it home. Or when the husband comes home and there's 5 brand new vacuums. All different brands from all the vacuum guys that came through. Oh, his son is starving to death. Yeah, okay, well. So the Greeks would use pistis for a persuasion. Well, in the Bible, in the book of Acts, the believers were said to be of the faith, because the believers were going by a persuasion that you could not see. A persuasion that these Christians were calling Jesus Christ. And all of them, they followed the same persuasion. And so it was called, in our language, it's called faith. But if a Hellenistic or Greek person were to translate it, he'd say persuasion. He wouldn't say faith. We've taken all the religious words from the Bible and distorted them as if faith is something we do. We've heard that for years. Galatians 5:22, that faith is a fruit of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 12:9, faith is given by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 12:2, Jesus Christ is the author of faith. So it's a persuasion that's in my life. If God ministers something to your life tonight, that was the persuasion of His Spirit ministering to you. It is a word that describes everything that Jesus does. I have my own personal definition of it. You can use it if you like. It's the presence and activity of God's Spirit in a person's life. The presence and the activity. I say that because some people go throughout the day and say, well, God is not doing anything. Well, His power is still there and it's operating, so there's activity. We just humanly don't see it. So the presence and activity of God's Spirit in a person's life is called faith. And when God wants us to do something, He moves in our hearts and minds and persuades us, convicts us, or in some way persuades us of what he would have us to do. So they heard the same message that we hear. Only with them it wasn't mixed with faith. They rejected the persuasion. Remember I told you about the word unbelief? They rejected the persuasion, therefore they did not respond in faith. For we, verse 3, for we which have believed, we do enter into that rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. And here is what is called, pay attention here, here is what is called a crossover verse or an insertion verse. Here's where the writer of Hebrews connects the gospel message with creation. Follow it. Again, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What in the world does that mean? So that's step one in crossover. Here's step two. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day in this wise or in this way, and God did rest the seventh day from all of his works. Here's Genesis 2:2, where that statement comes from. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. Understand something about the word Shabbat for the word for rest. It's the same root word for Sabbath. And it means to rest. But I should tell you more detail about it because I grew up as a kid thinking that God took Sunday off and went back to work on Monday. And it doesn't mean that at all. The word "and he rested" means he ceased, he stopped, he no longer. His creative works were now finished. That's what it means, to finish. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested. He's always been in charge, always worked. He didn't go back to creating again on the eighth day. It's all over. So that's very important in understanding the Sabbath day. God didn't take a day off and go back to work. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 5, my Father is working today and I am working. And they were trying to get him for making a man pick up his pallet and walk on the Sabbath day. He said, my Father's working today and I'm working. And they were angry with him because he made himself God. Everybody knows God works on the Sabbath. I mean, somebody's got to be in charge, get things working. You and I work on the Sabbath too. I used to be around people who really, talk about keeping the Sabbath, cooked all their food during the week. And I mean, you know, I had to just sit there in the living room and everybody's just sitting there and nobody could move. And the problem was that when they went to eat, they had to go in the kitchen and get it out of the refrigerator. I said, technical, time out, right? You can't do that. You know, if you're going to keep the law, you got to keep the law. In the Old Testament, if you went out to pick up sticks for your fire on the Sabbath, somebody caught you, they could kill you. The Jews even had other rules to keep. Couldn't put your false teeth in on the Sabbath. They had all kinds of rules that if you did it, you were put to death. That's how serious it was. But yet Jesus brought up, you see, I got a point for you. On the Sabbath day, what did the priests do? Oh, they work? Very interesting. Jesus said, I work too. So God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. You see, all things were finished from the foundation of the world. After the sixth day, all of creation was finished. And on the seventh day, God ceased from his creative works and didn't go back to his creative works. And this place again. He's repeating again Psalm 95:11, but now he's bringing these two scriptures together. If they shall enter my rest. What are you talking about? Pages 24 and 25. The first conclusion, seeing therefore it remains that some must enter in, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time. From the time in Psalm 95, when David made reference back to the children of Israel going through the wilderness, it was 400 years that David said today. Not that day, but today. After such a long time, it'll still today. Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Explanation, for if Jesus, literally Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? The conclusion, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest has also ceased from his own works, just as God did from his. So he's going back to creation. He's saying you surrender to Christ, you will be doing just what God did. You will cease from your own works, your own efforts. At your own salvation, you will cease from your own works and you will enter into God's rest. Now here's how it works. God took 6 days to create all things. And by the way, the Hebrew word yom for day, it can be either 24-hour days or could be like our metaphor when we say the day in which we live, meaning the age in which we live. It is important to know that the 6 days were 6 24-hour days, as mentioned to us in Exodus chapter 20. But we have a problem in the creation account. We don't have a problem. The Jews don't have a problem. We have a problem as Gentiles, understanding the connection here. In 6 days, God created all things, and on the seventh day, he entered into his rest and finished his work. The number 6 in the Bible is the number of man. We know that from the book of Revelation. The man of sin, the number of man is 6, and the man of sin will be, his number will be 666. Not 666, but 6 three times. In contrast to the Trinity of God. So the number 6 represents man, and the number 7 in the scriptures represents completion or perfection. So man falls short of perfection or completion, therefore they have fallen short, as Paul would say, of the glory of God. Now here's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across, that God has provided for us salvation that parallels his 6 days of creation, to the point where he comes to us on the seventh day of his creative works for our salvation, and he says, enter in to your rest. You see, that puts so much emphasis on what Jesus said up on the cross, his last words, it is finished. All of the creative provisions of God for our salvation is done. No longer to go back again. It's done. You can't add to it. You can try to take away from it. You can try to add to it, but you can't make it. So enter into his rest. Now, what is interesting is that you'll notice, and I gave you a reading assignment, but you'll notice in Genesis chapter 1, at the end of each day of creation, it says, and it was evening and morning, day 1, day 2, goes all the way through day 6 at the end of chapter 1. But in Genesis chapter 2, it never says the seventh day ended. It's because it's still today. See the gospel representation? It's still the same day in God's timetable as the children in the wilderness for them to enter in. For David's time, 400 years later, today. It's still today if you will hear his voice. Enter in. Don't let it pass by. So there is still a Sabbath rest waiting for the people of God. And most people don't notice that in chapter 2, at the end of the seventh day, it doesn't say it was evening and morning the seventh day. It's because the Sabbath rest in creation parallels and gives the gospel message that Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest spiritually. And we'll see that as we continue to go through Hebrews. But a lot of people get confused there in chapter 4. It's just a very beautiful parallel and gives us a lot of meaning as to the gospel message. There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, just as God did from his. When I receive Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of all that he did for me on the cross and all of God's provision, it's finished. It's complete. I just receive Christ. He's done it all. And what do? I enter into God's rest in my spirit. The second exhortation, verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. You want to put a focus on something? Have you entered into that rest? Have you received all that Christ has done for you, and have you surrendered to him? Lest any man, after the same example of unbelief, fall short of that. Page 26 and 27, the last two verses of the second warning, the explanation of this latest exhortation. For the word of God is quick. That means alive. And powerful. And thirdly, sharper than any two-edged physician's needle, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, or more literally, a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I like to approach the fellowship of believers as if church is a spiritual hospital, because that's what it is. It's for people coming to get saved and people coming for therapy because they've already been saved, but they need to be transformed from the effects of sin. The Word of God is like an X-ray machine. And this is why some people don't like to be around the Word. When believers, some believers are caught up in sin, they don't like to be around the teaching of the Word of God because it's an X-ray machine. When it says the Word of God, we're talking about the combination of Spirit and Scripture. Spirit and Scripture, just the Scriptures themselves. That is the words in ink on the page. That's not going to, it's not going to convict you. It's God's Spirit that makes the Word of God alive and powerful and just like a surgeon's needle. And we'll get right down to being a critic of the motivations and intentions of a person's heart. That's how powerful it is. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We try to get away. In John chapter 3, John says, the person who practices the truth comes to the light to see if their work is in God or not. But the one who's walking in darkness tries to get away from the light. God's word is very powerful. I know many, many brothers over the years in the ministry who literally had to water the word of God down. It was so, they knew it was so powerful. With the confession, I'll lose my job if I teach what that says. And they have to water it down. That's a confession about how powerful it is. Well, I can't say that. Yeah, why not? God already sees us for who we are. We're only deceiving ourselves. But church fellowship is like a spiritual hospital, and God uses the X-ray machine. Now, how would you feel if you had to wait in the waiting room of a doctor's office and the X-rays had been taken, and you're there to find out the final results, but nobody lets you see them? Hey, we got new magazines. Phyllis, Bob Phyllis. Or nurses come out in little costumes to do a little dance for you, you know. Doctor's busy, he can't. We affectionately call them the dancing bears. Entertainment, motivational, hang in there. Doctor will be, well, we're closed. You'll have to come back tomorrow. Some people like not finding out what the X-rays say. But that's God's provision for us. The Word of God. I've realized over the years the Word of God is so powerful that we can, there's one time that we were in the reading of the genealogies in Matthew, and we had some visitors in our church, and I thought to myself, boy, this is going to be great. So-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so, they're really going to get a lot out of this. Didn't matter. As soon as we started reading the list, one of the people in the group froze like they were in shock, and she started crying. I don't know what's wrong with me. She started crying. And the people in the group were noticeably moved. It was God proven to me, maybe they didn't understand what was going on, but it was God proven to me that his word is powerful. He put them in there for a reason. Very powerful. But everybody is naked and open before God. We're the ones who try to stay away. I can guarantee you, I haven't given you very many guarantees over the years, But I've seen it enough to guarantee you, if you are faithful and consistent in coming to hear the Word of God, if you're not saved, you're going to get saved, because you can't stay here if you're not. That's the truth. The only way some people can handle it is if they only show up every once in a while. You show up every time under the ministry of God's Word, like an X-ray machine, on your convicting your conscience and ministering God's truth to your heart, time after time after time. Something's got to give. Nobody has to give you an invitation. You know, more power to you. If you're a non-believer and you want to come every week and fight it, come on. But the only thing faithful to do is just give the word. God will take care of the rest. The third exhortation, Hebrews 4:14, which now connects to the end of chapter 3:1-6. 3:1-6 was the contrast to Moses, and 3:7 we began this warning, the second warning. He now picks up where he leaves off. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed, notice this, that has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Here's your exhortation. Let us hold fast or firm to our confession. Having passed through the heavens is an introduction for us that when he starts talking about the temple in later chapters, he's going to tell us that Jesus Christ is our high priest in heaven, in the tabernacle in heaven. And that just as the priest once a year passes through the tabernacle and into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat once a year, Jesus Christ has passed through the heavens and he is in the Holy of Holies representing us. What they used to do with the priest, because he had to go through a cleansing and a preparedness to go into the Holy of Holies, you can't just walk in there like you're going to clean it up or something. You have to go through a certain cleansing process according to the law. They would tie a rope around his ankle and a bell. And after the cleansing, he would go into the Holy of Holies behind this curtain, and they would hold on to the rope. And if they heard the bell ringing, then he's okay. But if he goes in there and God's not pleased, God kills him. They have to pull him out. Don't hear the bell anymore. Hey, Fred, you okay in there? Nope. You got to pull him out. Jesus Christ, our high priest, has passed through the heavens and is in the Holy of Holies, constantly representing us. Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firm our confession. For we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Wow. If you underline from be touched all the way through with the feeling of our infirmities, that's one word. Actually, two words. The word able and the word sympathy. Our high priest is able to sympathize with our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as of we are, yet without sin. Or more literally, but according to all things, according to our likeness, yet without sin. I might even have that. There we are. That's how those last two phrases read. So we do not have a high priest which cannot and is not able to sympathize with our infirmities, but according to all things, according to our likeness, he was tempted, yet without sin. He had no sin nature. The fourth exhortation, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a beautiful ending. Jesus Christ is in the Holy of Holies, in the temple in heaven, functioning as my high priest, representing me to the Father. And I'm told this high priest that I have in heaven has come as a man and suffered according to all things, according to our likeness, that is, as a human being. He suffered the pressures and struggles in life, yet he was without sin. So this high priest in the heavens, our high priest, he knows what we're going through. He sympathizes with our struggle. And we are exhorted, come to the throne of grace to get grace in time of need. He knows you're weak. He knows what you're going through. Where's the throne of grace? In the Holy of Holies. How many of you have access to the president? I'm not going to ask you how many want to have access to the president. How many? If I tried to call the president tonight, I wouldn't get through. But I have access to the throne of God 24 hours a day. Free and clear. No questions asked. Every time I need help, my high priest is ready to intercede for me and have God's grace poured out upon me every single time I need help. And you're talking to a group of people who are thinking of going back into old Judaism. You sure you want to leave that? Do you want to trust in a human priest performing rituals and liturgy? It's not going to save you. Earthly preachers, apostles, they can't save you either. What about the sacrifice they made? Well, he'll tell us later on that even the sacrifices they made in the Old Testament, they never saved anybody. It was a continual reminder to the people of the seriousness of sin. As soon as you made your sacrifice, you went out and you sinned again. You got to bring another animal. You constantly had before you the seriousness of sin. But it never forgave your sins. So he's saying, sure you want to avoid trouble and go back into a human religious system? And we'll see in chapter 13, he says, and break the law and fall into the hands of a consuming God? What, just to save your own skin from a little bit of trouble? He's showing the contrast between Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the confession is, Jesus Christ is my apostle and he is my high priest. There are no people involved. He's my apostle from God. You can have whatever apostle you want. I got Jesus Christ. And he's my high priest. You want any other priest to represent you to God other than Jesus? Wow. Yeah, but I won't have to suffer the embarrassment, and my family and friends won't disown me. And, you know, if I. Is it really worth it to you? To deny the one who died for you? and said on the cross, "It is finished," just enter in. Enter into his rest. Next week, we will take Hebrews chapters 5, 6, and 7, and a treat for you, not cookies or candy. Or at the end of Hebrews chapter 5 is yet another parenthetical warning. But in this parenthetical warning, the writer of Hebrews describes for us in very technical terms what spiritual growth is all about. Understanding spiritual growth. Another one of those sections that we as Gentiles, we don't get exposed to. One of my favorite messages in Hebrews chapter 5 that'll be part of our study next week, Hebrews 5, 6, and 7. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another evening together. We know that we study a lot of material, talk about a lot of things. Some of it is new. We've never heard it before, never been exposed to it before. The book of Hebrews teaches us many things that we as Gentiles would not study. But we learn so much more about our Lord and the ways of God. And we pray that by your Spirit, over the days and weeks and months, even the years ahead, as we meditate on these things, your Spirit would enlighten us to the truth. But above all, help us to consider, set our mind on, focus on Jesus Christ, who is our apostle and who is our high priest. And help us, encourage us to hold firm to our confession, because there is no other apostle, there is no other high priest, there is no other one who can save us other than the Savior himself. We pray by your Spirit you would help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.